Good morning. It is a privilege to be here again, being able to preach to you and open God's word with you. My spiritual growth, my life is very, very much tied to this church and this community. As a college student coming here and being able to look back at coming in and thinking about how God has grown me in my own walk and how much that is tied to you. And so to be able to be here and be allowed to open God's word with you, it's such an excitement and a privilege, you know. And you're gracious and patient, and I love that this congregation loves to pour into people who are young and help them learn how to grow and learn how to serve. It's incredible that God would use you and to take me as a, you know, proud, legalistic young college student and be brought up in this church to serve. I talk about being legalistic and perfectionist. Last time I was up here, I was teaching on Hosea, and I blundered a historical fact about one of Israel's kings, and none of you noticed. Well, actually, you guys were gracious enough not to mention it, right? So, and that's just kind of just shows you my personality, and I'm just so thankful that you're gracious and kind and patient, and that none of us deserve to be able to be talked to by God. And that is what he does to us with his word. So with that being said, let's open to the book of Galatians. And we will start there in chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. I want to make clear on the front end of this message, the passage that we're going to study this morning, it's so important. It's so, so important. And it's not to say that scripture isn't always important. The message is always timeless. But it is true, isn't it, that there are times when a certain message intersects with our life and our heart's desires and what we're struggling with in our culture or in our own walk. And I hope that the topic today does this, that it is something that moves us into action and into encouragement, into conviction. And so with that, we need to come to the word expecting that, expecting to grow with a serious desire to listen and apply. I don't think it would be any surprise if us sitting here, we fall into one of these following categories. Maybe you are here and you're a believer who upholds the message of the gospel. You love it, you believe it, you trust it, but you are experiencing pressure in some way, whether it's in the workplace from an employer or a coworker, from family members or friends, or from professors at school, and there's pressure to just change the message a little bit and to say, how can I make this a little more appealing or a little more clear based on my wisdom? And is it really important to say it exactly the way that the word says it? I think we have asked that question before. Maybe you're a believer who just, in all honesty, is struggling with your faith. And there's doubt, and you're wondering, is this gospel going to pan out for me? Is it going to do what I hope it will do? Is the message true? Can I trust it? And your faith feels weak. And unfortunately, I feel like I'm there all too often. Or perhaps you're not a believer. Maybe you walked in with a friend or a family member. You don't believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're wondering, is all this real? I mean, here we are singing worship to God, and there's people who care about this message called the gospel. Is this real? Is it important? Or you know that your beliefs have differences compared to what this church proclaims, and you say, are those differences really that important? And you're wondering about that. And there's so many ways we could discuss these things. We could go to science and talk about, you know, how the universe came to be, talk about history and the history of the church, reliability of scripture, and all those have a proper place in apologetics and thinking through these things, and they're helpful in the right time. But today isn't so much going to be that kind of discussion. The scripture would hold up to that scrutiny anyway. But I think one of the most powerful ways that the reliability of scripture and of our message, the gospel, that it can be proved is through personal testimony. Through personal testimony. And the passage that we're going to study today, you look down at Galatians 1, and we're going to study verses 11 through chapter 2, 14. And so that's a big chunk. And sometimes we see a passage like this where Paul kind of lays out a history, and it's like, yeah, get through that. Let's get to the meat. Let's get to the doctrine and the theology. Let's study that stuff. And I want you to think of this passage, this history, as a testimony from a man. From a real man who believes the gospel. And Paul says, look, my ministry, it's the real deal. My message is the real deal. So you have to stick with it. Why? We're going to see because the gospel did not come from him. Didn't come from him. I think of testimonies a couple of years ago when I was in the church for, I don't know, first few weeks. The church was doing some sort of series where we had people up here giving testimonies. And I don't know if he even remembers this, but Johnny Martin was up here sharing his testimony. And I was sitting in the first three rows, and he shares this glorious story of him being brought out of darkness into light. And it impacted me. His testimony of how God had changed him was so impactful to my own heart. And I want you to think of Paul's words today like that. It's like if we were to say, just so you know, we're going to have a testimony today here at Church of the Canyons, and we're going to have Paul, the apostle, up here. And he's going to tell you why. Our question for him is, Paul, we want to know why we can trust you. We want to know why we can trust this message. Could you please share with us about that? And this is kind of like that. And here's our main point today. The gospel message that we uphold is divine truth. So we must hold fast to it. Okay? The gospel message is divine truth. So we must hold fast to it. And with that, let's look down at Galatians chapter 1. We don't have time to read the entire passage. We'll read much of it as we go along. But let's just start with the first two verses and then we'll pray. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. This is Paul speaking, and moreover, this is the word of God. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this passage. It's powerful to think of a man who used to hate your church and used to despise the name Jesus Christ. And he gives a testimony of why his ministry is valid and why the gospel is real. And unfortunately, we face so many pressures from our own hearts and from within the church and from outside of the church to change the message. And I ask that you would give us a renewed conviction to uphold the very truths of the gospel. In that effort, I am simply a weak vessel. I don't have the ability. I'm inadequate to explain these things. So please speak through me, and we'll give you the glory for that. In your son's name, amen. Okay, as we jump into Galatians, it's always helpful, always important to briefly look at the context. Thankfully, we are only just slightly into chapter 1, and pages and pages have been written on the book of Galatians, and when was it written, and to who are the exact churches of Galatia, and there's a time and place to study that, but I think that'd be more helpful if we're going to do a book study. There's only a few things that I want to establish for this testimony of Paul. The first is, Paul is writing to a group of churches of Galatia. You see that in chapter 1, verse 2, very clearly to the churches of Galatia. And these are churches that he has been involved with before. He's personally invested in these churches. You can see that from chapter 4, verse 13, where he says, "You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first." So he's writing to a group of churches that he's personally involved with. Think of this as a friend, a mentor, coming in and talking and writing to this church about something that is on his mind. And the issue at hand is this, that the people that he had preached to, for whatever reason, are starting to drift from the gospel that he proclaimed. You can see that in 1:6. Let's listen to his plea. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Imagine Paul, who's invested in these churches, hearing word that these members that he has spent time with are turning to a different gospel. And what is this different gospel? From the data in the book itself, it seems that we can see that this problem is revolving around the issue of the observance of the Jewish law. Okay, with a particular emphasis on circumcision and how that is the entrance into the covenant before God for Jews. And the issue with that is that Paul preaches a message of faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Faith and faith alone. And it would seem that these, you could call them Judaizers, these people who are stuck on the Jewish law, have caused problems in these churches by saying that Gentiles need to do something more in addition to faith. So they're okay with faith, but you have to do more. You, being justified, being declared righteousness before God on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ and his work, his death and his resurrection, from their viewpoint, it's just not enough. Gentiles need to be brought into some kind of completion of their salvation through circumcision and the observance of the Jewish law. And Paul says, no, that's not true. A personal acquaintance with these believers makes a plea. Please do not be led astray by this works-based righteousness. In addition, as we come to this testimony, Paul is also defending his own ministry, okay? Because it seems that that Paul is getting accusations from people saying, hey, you're not one of the original apostles, and so how can we trust you? And this is probably coming from the proponents of this false gospel who are accusing Paul's ministry. And you know that if you've studied Paul's history on the road to Damascus, Paul is kind of late to the game. All right, he wasn't a believer when Jesus was walking on earth, when he died and when he rose. He was a persecutor of the church after that. And so there could be people saying, I don't know if this ministry is valid. And Paul wants to explain, my message is not attached to the apostles. It's not attached to anybody else's ministry. It's attached to Jesus Christ. My ministry is valid and my message is valid because of that, because it comes from Jesus Christ. And so, Church of the Canyons, I'll say the main point again. This gospel message is divine truth, and so we must hold fast to it. And his thesis is what we read in the very beginning, verses 11 and 12. I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. Literally, it's not according to man. It means that it doesn't come from man. Man did not come up with it. It's not something that he planned. It's divine. And so, we may be tempted to mess with the gospel, to add to it, to take away from it, to doubt it, to lose confidence in the message. But Paul will show us, look, I know that this is the real deal, and here's why. So the gospel message is divine truth. I hope that today we'll walk away ready to hold on to it and it alone. So as we do this, as we go through this passage, we're going to look at four proofs from Paul's testimony that demonstrate the truth of the gospel message. Four proofs that demonstrate the truth of the gospel message. And the first is this, in chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, the message was not subjected to human influence. The message was not subjected to human influence. Let's skip ahead to verse 15, where Paul says this, 15 through 17. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned into Damascus. Okay, Paul is claiming here that he had an encounter, a literal encounter with Jesus Christ, which was on the road to Damascus, where Christ gloriously appeared to him. But then, after that happened, he says, look, I didn't consult with anyone. I didn't go talk to anybody about this. I didn't, on the basis of Jesus Christ revealing himself to me, that is where my message lies. And you can see your translation might say in verse 16, he didn't consult with human flesh. Verse 17, nor the apostles. Again, these apostles, they're the leaders of the church. They're the ones who have authority. And so if you're going to follow anyone, it's the apostles. And he's saying, look, they are leaders, but my ministry is not dependent on whether or not they agree with this message, because mine comes from Jesus Christ. And this is significant. And why? Think of a court of law with witnesses. All right? If you are in a trial and one person tells his side of the story and he says, okay, this is what happened, and here's why. I was there, I observed it, here's what I heard. And so that is why this testimony is reliable. That story becomes more credibility. It becomes more credible as a witness. But if you're examining that person and he says, yes, here's what's happened because I heard it from my brother who was with a guy who was there, then it's like, I don't know if I can trust that. And you might throw that testimony out. And Paul says, look, here's what happened. Jesus himself told me. Okay, Jesus told me. basically, he's claiming divine revelation. Okay, we play this game in youth group called Mafia. I know, a great game to play with students teaching about the Mafia. But you have basically, we'll just put it this way to kind of lessen the sting of that a little bit. We have good guys and bad guys, all right? So we have good guys and bad guys, and each round, the good guys are trying to reveal who the bad guys are and vote them out of the group. And there's a narrator who oversees all of this. The narrator, each round, makes sure that everything is going smoothly. And everybody has a different role. You can be a townsperson, you can be a doctor, and one of those roles is the detective. And the detective gets the right every round to be able to ask the narrator who each person's role is. Say, okay, is that person the Mafia? And the narrator says yes or no. And so it's interesting when you're in a game, everybody's always throwing accusations around, right? Like, hey, I think that person's the Mafia because he's got shifty eyes and he's kind of acting weird and I don't trust him. And there's always this argument. But when somebody says, I think that person's the Mafia because I'm the detective and the narrator told me. And everybody's like, okay. This is a little bit bigger. This guy's got word from the narrator. And I don't want to be silly about it, but in some sense, Paul is claiming, look, the narrator of everything told me this. Okay, the narrator told me this message. And I didn't check it with anybody else, okay, because I didn't need to. So look at verses 18 through 20. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, which is another name for Peter, an apostle who walked with Christ, and remained with him 15 days. Verse 19, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Okay, Paul says that, yes, eventually he did meet with the apostles, but he says he visits with them, and that's important. That word to visit, that's what it means. It's just to get acquainted with. I didn't go there to get taught. I didn't go there to have my message examined and evaluated by Peter. I just went to visit with him because I didn't know him. I needed to get acquainted with him. And yes, I only spent 15 days. Peter did not spend all that time trying to tell me all the ins and outs of the gospel and the message. I just went there to get to know him for a couple weeks. And then he says he also saw James, but the claim at this point is clear, not to learn the message. And he backs it up with a very serious oath, before God, I do not lie. Where can we draw application for this? I think that we need to realize just the heaviness of the claim that we make when we say that the gospel is true, okay? We are saying that this message is from God. We're saying that this message, yes, we got it in the word, but this is God's divinely revealed word. And so there's confidence with that, okay? There's confidence that you can proclaim it, and if you do, you are on God's side. If you proclaim the gospel, you are on God's side. There's also a weight, okay? There's a weight to it. If you tamper with the message, it's not like you're picking and choosing from your favorite movie quotes, you know, or from some sermon or speech that someone said. You are picking and choosing from what God has said. And that's a serious thing, a very serious thing. And I think that it would be good for us to be clear. We talk about, you know, pressure from work and pressure from friends, and we all have conversations with people, hopefully, in which we're trying to make our faith known. And I think the situation can get a little bit unclear, and we start talking about beliefs. Here's what I believe, and here's my opinion, and that sort of thing. And there's a place for that as well. But I think it's helpful to let them know, look, I want you to know right up front that I'm not trying to tell you something that is just on the basis of my authority. I believe this because I believe that God has said it. And that puts a weight on the conversation about this is God's truth, not something that we made up. And so there's confidence and there's encouragement, but also a weight to it. And that would be my challenge, that we would hold fast to the gospel message because we know that it doesn't come from man. So hold fast. Hold fast. The first proof, when Paul, in his testimony, when he got the message, he did not consult with anyone. It was not subjected to human influence. The second proof is that Paul's life was changed. Okay, we're going to see this. We're going to go back to 1:13 through 14. And if you're a believer, you can testify to the fact that probably the strongest, one of the greatest evidences to you of the reliability and truth of the gospel is God's own work in your own life, right? Seeing how he's changed you. And Paul is no exception. And I think there's two ways we can describe this change. The first is that this change, from a human perspective, was unlikely. This change was unlikely. Look at 13 and 14. For chapter 1, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." Okay, so Paul communicates that he was there. This false gospel comes in. If there's anybody who is going to, based on his past, stick with this idea of, okay, we got to observe the Jewish law in order to be saved, it's Paul, because he was steeped in it. This was his life. He was advancing in it. And beyond that, he persecuted the church. He hated the name of Christ, and he was advancing in Judaism, and yet here he is. Here he is teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, powerful proof within the life of a man who despised Christianity and the church and was involved in killing people who loved the church. So it's unlikely. This change was unlikely. The second way this change can be described is that this change was observable. Okay, let's look ahead to verses 21 through 24 of chapter 1. He says this: "Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." Okay, so there are people who knew of Paul's reputation. He was feared. He was a man that hurt Christians, that killed Christians, and suddenly they're hearing, "Hey, Paul's preaching the gospel? Paul's preaching the faith? This is radical, radical change." And I was telling you about just the powerful testimony of people who have been saved. You know, we look back at our lives before Christ and we see darkness and we see turning away from Christ, and yet God came and changed us. And that is powerful proof. And here's some application. This should be the case in your Christian life. We've been talking about this in the youth group, in the book of James. James says that if you are a Christian, if you have a true faith, it should be a living faith, a faith that follows Christ and does what's right. And the phrase that we've been using in our group is this, that it's not perfection, okay? It's not perfection, it's direction, okay? So you don't have to be perfect, but your heart change, you've been changed, your desires change. And so here's some things that I think about. When my faith is weak, and I'm struggling and I'm thinking, is this gospel really gonna pan out? Is this worth it? I come to the realization that I often forget. I just stop thinking about all the change that I've seen. I was telling you about how much of my change has been connected to this church. And it's really helpful to go back and think through, okay, where was I? And what has God done to change me? And again, it's not that any of us are perfect, but I look back and I'm so thankful. I think about when I was a freshman in college and I just think, Lord, thank you. You know, thank you. That's not where I am anymore, and it's not so much. Again, like I said, that we are pursuing perfection. It is a direction. By God's grace, I'm not what I was. Certainly, I'm not what I should be. But by God's grace, I'm not what I was. And it's interesting. If you're not a believer here, I want to tell you that the proof of life change is somewhat indescribable. As I've talked to people who talk about that, who aren't believers, and you try to describe life change, it's like, yeah, so what? You know, I could change however I wanted. But there's something about the Holy Spirit changing your life that he gives you new desires, okay? And only the gospel message can do this. I don't want sin anymore. I want Christ. And here's the thing. While it is hard to describe, it should be observable. It should be observable. And so if you're an unbeliever here, I would hope that, and I would challenge you to do this. I would hope that you could pull aside anybody in this church who's a believer and say, could you explain to me how God has changed you? And they'd be able to do it. And again, this church, we're not perfect, but we are changed. And we're changed through the gospel of Christ. And so this week, go out. And if you're discouraged and you're saying, you know, this gospel thing, this church, I'm struggling with it, I would challenge you to stop and remember. Pause for a second and look back at what God has done in your life to change you. And I know that has helped me in times in which I'm discouraged. And because of this change, we must hold fast to the message. Okay, so Paul has shown us that the gospel was not submitted, it was not subjected to any human authority or to any influence, and his life was gloriously changed, and this is proof from his own testimony that the gospel message is true. And the third proof is this: the message was confirmed by the apostles. The message was confirmed by the apostles. So we've seen is that for a long time, Paul did not consult with the apostles. He did not consult with anybody and subject it to human wisdom. And no one was evaluating his message because he was confident in it. But when he did meet together with people, it was confirmed. And when he met with the apostles, they were in complete agreement. Okay, complete agreement. And at this point, we're in chapter 2, and this is we can see this point in verses 1 through 10. Don't have the time to read through all of it, so I'll just hit the main points. Basically, okay, we've seen that Paul was called by Christ. He met Christ through revelation. He was saved. He did not consult with anyone, not even the apostles. However, after a significant amount of time, look at chapter 2, verse 1, that's 14 years. After a significant amount of time, so that's not a short deal. He's been preaching this thing for a long time. And Paul and his friend Barnabas and Titus is a Gentile, they go to Jerusalem and they meet with the leaders of the church there, people who are influential. And this includes the apostles, James and Peter and John, these leaders of the church. And we see this issue of the law brought up. He presents his message that he has been preaching to the apostles. And the goal is, I want to see if we're on the same page. And because of his argument that, look, I have confidence in this because of Jesus Christ, he's probably not saying, hey, could you check my message and see if it's true? He just wants to make sure that there's no disagreement, because if there is, that's going to be a hard thing to get through as far as the ministry and the church and the growth of the gospel. And so he wants to make sure that they all see eye to eye on what he is doing. And this is, if they don't, that would be a significant problem to the whole ministry. And so, when he finally does hash things out with the leaders, look at verse 3, this is what happens. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. So that's the problem of the Jewish law. They want Gentiles to be circumcised, to enter the covenant of Jewish law. They have to in order to be a true Christian. And Paul says, look, Titus came with me to the church in Jerusalem, and he wasn't forced to do this. Look, the leaders are in agreement. I'm in agreement. This requirement of law is wrong. This requirement of law-based righteousness is wrong. So do not listen to these proponents of a false gospel, no matter what they say. You know, I think of, you know, there's an issue of authority here, right? So, you know, do the apostles have the authority? Do I have the authority? And I think of kids. What's their highest authority? You know, their mom or their dad. And you see these videos of kids arguing back and forth. It's like, my dad said this. Oh, yeah, well, my dad said this, you know. I remember a conversation I had with, you might remember him, Zach Wilbrandt, when he was here. We were like in elementary school, and I was having this debate with him about whether it was more important to brush your teeth in the morning or at night. And in hindsight, you should probably do both. But I had this view that you should only brush your teeth at night. And he was like, well, no, morning's more important. So it's like, we're talking about it. I'm like, yeah, you should only brush your teeth at night. That's what I do. And he's like, no, it's the morning. I said, yeah, well my parents said night is most important. And he goes, yeah, well, my dad's a dentist. And it's just like, okay. You know, my parents are pretty high authority, but your parent is a dentist, so I'm going to back off, okay? And Paul says, look, there's no need for this argument of authority. You don't need to pit me against the apostles, because it's not just that we're in basic agreement. Look at verses 6 and 7. This is complete agreement. Verse 6 and 7 of chapter 2. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me, because God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, down to verse 9, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, these are apostles, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship. Okay, they're in agreement. Okay, they said the Jewish law cannot save. You're right, Paul. We agree. This is the true gospel. And consequently, this adds to the reliability of Paul's gospel, right? Because we have Paul, we'll say this, you have apostles who are over here, they're preaching the gospel, and they're saying it's one way. And then Paul over here, who is persecuting the church, hates the gospel, and suddenly out of the blue, without any relationship to the apostles, starts preaching the gospel, and completely separate. Don't you think that adds to the reliability of the message? Comes out of nowhere. Paul just suddenly just changes and pulls a Yui and just starts proclaiming the gospel, because Christ is the influence, because Christ is the one who told it. And it's the exact same as the apostles and the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. So in application to that, look, the voices of our culture's authority, they're everywhere. Okay? They are everywhere. There's always going to be the latest study. There's always going to be the newest book and the newest hopeful theory. And I just want to say that we can be confident that we have the authority of the Word of God. And it's not just a book. It is the message that the apostles penned down from Christ, from God, from Jesus Christ and the scriptures. So this is immense proof. Paul pops up out of nowhere, preaching the same gospel as the apostles, and they themselves affirmed it. And so therefore, we too must hold fast to it. Okay, so in this, in these proofs that demonstrate the truth, we've seen that Paul did not subject the message to any human influence. His life was gloriously changed. And when he did go to humans, it was confirmed by the leaders of the church. And finally, the final proof is this, that Paul defended the message against Peter's hypocrisy. Chapter 2, 11 through 13. Paul defended the message against Peter's hypocrisy. So by this point, you know, Paul has brought up the apostles multiple times. He showed that he did not have to consult with them, but he showed that when he did, they were in agreement. But now we have this situation where there is inconsistency among the apostles. Peter, okay? Peter who walked with Christ. Peter who would write two books of the Bible. Okay, here's the situation, verses 11 through 13 of chapter 2. But when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. All right, so here's what happens. Even though Peter had agreed to this message that Paul is proclaiming, and even though he had been living in light of it, when the pressure came to live a different way in this situation, the pressure from his past, Judaizers saying, you must obey the law, and part of that is separating from Gentiles when you eat. When that pressure came, in this instance, he capitulated. Peter capitulated. Now, at this point, think of yourself in Paul's shoes, okay? If there was ever a time to just change the messages a little bit, just for the time being, while these Judaizers are here. Okay, we'll separate from Gentiles now, and then once they're out of here, Peter and I will go back to living the way that we were. Peter's doing it, so why not I? Peter walked with Jesus, and he's an apostle. And I think, you know, we face those sorts of pressures every day in our culture. Maybe not the exact same, but we face pressures from without, right? The culture is changing. So you gotta fit the culture. Change the message. You know, we need to focus more on tolerance. And apparently that means change the message. Okay, change the message. Well, couldn't you reach more people if you change the message? And unfortunately, like this instance, we also experience it from within. Pressure from within. The most popular pastor, he's changing his view on this. So change the message. There's lots of good books with good advice from Christian authors, but they're changing the message a little bit, but it's so good, so change the message. So it's from without and from within, but also within ourselves. And I've mentioned this a couple times, struggling in your faith. I'm doubting. Maybe I should just a little bit tamper with the message. And these are real things that we wrestle with, but I pray that we would have the strength and the courage of Paul. And there's encouragement, right? We're not excited that Peter, in this instant, struggled with this, but to see that even Peter struggled with this is somewhat of an encouragement to me because I know that I struggle as well. But I would hope that I'll be growing to have the response of Paul. Look at verses 14 and 15 of chapter 2. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like the Jews? Paul's message and his commitment is not based on Peter. It is not based on the apostles. It's not based on anything outside of the message itself and what Jesus Christ has revealed to him. And so he stands. And so must we. We must stand on this message. And it is with that Paul's testimony draws to a close. brought them through all these things and shows that, look, from my own life, I can confirm to you that this is not from me. Okay, this is not from any man. This is from Christ. And he makes a transition into an explanation of all this. And I think we need to as well. Okay, because we can talk all we want about these proofs of Paul's ministry, and we can say, yes, I have confidence in the gospel. And we can say, I can courageously stand up in the workplace and tell them that I love the gospel. And I can be all in for the gospel. And maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, the word of God says right here that I need to be all in for the gospel. So I need to follow the gospel. But what is the gospel? What is this message from God? Paul's been putting it off this whole time. In chapter 1, when he first brought it up, that I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting this gospel. He doesn't tell you what it is. And then he goes through his testimony. He says, I held to the gospel, but he doesn't tell you what it is. And that's how he makes his transition into his argument for the rest of the book. And that's where we will end today, chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. This is what he says. And he's a Jew, so remember, he's the one saying this. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So, we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. It's so clear. And not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. This is the word of God. This is Paul telling us this. Okay? The gospel is this. That justification or being declared righteous or salvation, whatever you want to call it, is by faith in Jesus Christ and by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Church of the Canyons, right? We are going to be faced with so many pressures. So many pressures that attempt to change this message. And it might be to make it more inclusive, or it might be like in this situation where it might actually try to push people out and make it more exclusive, which is why it's so important that we stick to this message. Nothing else, okay? That the gospel is faith in Christ. And the gospel is not one branch on the tree of salvation in which, okay, if you're a fairly good person, you just have, faith is one of the ways. Or I've heard it said, a spoke on the wheel of salvation. You know, it doesn't matter what spoke you choose, faith is one way. As long as you're a good person, then you'll be fine. Because we're not good people. The scripture is clear that we are all sinners and we will not be saved by works of the law. And you might say, well, wait a second, isn't Paul just talking about the Jewish law here? Isn't this the Judaizers that he's against? What if someone is just a good person overall? Won't he be fine? Well, all you have to do is just turn one or two pages over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, very famous verses, says this. This is Paul again saying this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Titus 3:5, Paul again says that he saved us, not because of works and righteousness. And so you might say, isn't that kind of exclusive? And the truth is that yes, but truth is exclusive. It's not relative. You can't have it both ways. This is what God has revealed. And besides, this truth is glorious. Would you want it any other way? Like, to be saved is not some sort of cult initiation. We have to jump through all these hoops. It's faith in Christ. It's being humble. It's being humbled by God to realize that you can't save yourself. And that Christ died on the cross and rose again and took our punishment. This is the truth, that we all deserve punishment in hell from the wrath of God, but Christ died and took that punishment for us. Okay, and it is faith, and it's faith alone in his work that receives salvation. So concluding application. Church of the Canyons, we can't. We cannot capitulate. We must not tamper with the message to make it more appealing, to make it more inclusive or exclusive. We must stick to this message, and it's because it's God's message. And we can have confidence. We can have confidence. And you know, there's a place to talk about the reliability of Scripture. I think it'd be really helpful to think about where do we get the Bible from and that sort of thing. But just on by nature of this man's testimony, okay, Paul was a real person. And he experienced these things. And so we can have confidence based on his word that comes from Christ, that this is the true message. So when we face people in our workplace or in our schools who oppose the message or just simply disagree, we can patiently and graciously explain the gospel, explain our life change, and the glory of God in Christ. And it's so freeing. It's so freeing to realize that I cannot save myself and that God will change me, that he saves me because Christ died for me. He took the wrath of God on the cross. I deserve that, but he took it. If you're not a believer, I just want to say straight up that this is the message. Okay, you're hearing it today. This is the message from Christ. If you are trusting in anything else other than the work, the perfect work of Christ, then you have the wrong gospel. You have the wrong gospel. Efforts for good works cannot save you. And I think if you are honest and searched your heart, you know that we are wicked. And the gospel, simply, it's devastating to human pride, okay, to recognize that I can't save myself. But the precious truth of the gospel is that we have a Savior. We have a Savior in our Lord Jesus Christ who fulfilled the law and died for us. I think the best thing you can do for people who are struggling with this, saying, yeah, but I have faith plus. I have faith plus my works. Isn't that good, okay? Aren't my works good enough to somehow add to my salvation? My encouragement is to read the Bible, okay? It's in there. Okay, keep reading the Bible. See where God has revealed that it is faith and faith alone. And then glory in that. Glory in the fact that Christ has saved us on the basis of Christ. But there is a response that's necessary, and that is faith. Trust in Jesus and him alone. So in light of that, if anyone here wants to talk to a pastor about the gospel message or simply needs prayer, I'd invite you. Come up front. Talk to me. Talk to Pastor Roger. Talk to one of our elders. Talk to Siona. We want to explain this and help you understand it. But if you're a believer in this room, this is a call. This is a call. The message today, not a human gospel, all right? This message is not about us. It's not from us. Church of the Canyons didn't make this up, all right? This is God's message, so stick with the stuff. This is divine truth, so hold fast to it. We do not proclaim a human gospel. We can rejoice that we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that is our hope, and we look forward to when he will come and change us as we are daily being changed, and we will live for him forever, and we lift up his name today. And all praise be to him. Let's pray. Dear God, this message it's so necessary for us to be reminded of constantly because we are weak. Our flesh is so weak. Just constantly being tempted to go away from the truth of the gospel that you have revealed so clearly. And it can look different in so many ways. And it comes from within. It comes from without. And I just want to commit ourselves to sticking with Christ, faith in him alone. If it was based on us, we'd mess it up, we'd blow it. And so I just thank you for Christ, I thank you for his salvation, and I do ask that if there are people here today who do not know you, who have not trusted Christ, that you would change them this instant, that you bring them to you through faith. And today, this week, as we go out into the workplace and into our schools, I know school has just started for so many, and the pressures are going to come. Help us to stand firm on the gospel of Christ and to proclaim it with joy, because it is such a good message that faith in Christ is how we receive salvation. And so we glorify you and your name and your precious Son. Thank you for dying for us on the cross. It's in his name we pray.